It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request, or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word PRAY to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. It is time for the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Neva Pyatt, your host, sitting in here this morning in the driver's seat. And we have Miss Tina over there running the iPad. And we have Monica over there just witnessing everything. And she'll give me the thumbs up or the thumbs down or whatever if I need it. And I may, because, you know, I'm not doing this every day now. I'm kind of kicked back a little bit and taking some time off since I have Tina and Monica that are so faithful to come in here and take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. Our special guest today, and I'm so excited about this, Duncan Blackwell, pastor at the First Baptist Church in Elk City.
Yes.
Good morning.
Good to be here.
Well, I've heard good things about you.
You can believe maybe half of that.
I don't believe that at all. I just had thought last week I'm just going to come seek you out and meet you because we've had two or three pastors that have left that used to come on that have left this part of the country. So, you know, we need more pastors. And I thought, I'm just going to come see you and see if you'd come in. And here you are 1 week later.
Here I am.
Yes.
Glad you did. I'm glad you came in. Yeah, very excited.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can put it right on our Facebook page, or you can send it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. Or one other way you can send it is 580-485-0837. And about halfway through the program, we'll stop and pray or praise with you. Also, we do record in two parts, and if you don't have Facebook or have a friend that doesn't have Facebook, you can send them to therockchristianmusic.com, and they can click on the Hour of Power and then go to the day that they missed. Or just take your iPad or your cell phone over to their house and share with them that way. Either way, a great way to get the word out and get it out to your friends. Our Facebook sponsor today is Prophetic Voice Ministries. Thank you. Monica's got the cue cards over there. Prophetic Voice Ministries in Elk City. I think I've covered everything. Will you pray to start us out?
I sure will. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come to you. And Lord, we're so grateful for this ministry and for the ministries that you've called each of us to. And God, I pray that today you would divinely orchestrate opportunities for people to hear the gospel. And there would be people to you know, log on, whether it's right now or even in the future, that would hear about Christ, that would hear about our Messiah, our King, Lord, and that maybe for the first time somebody would really turn to the Lord and turn away from their sin and repent and seek the face of Christ for salvation. And Lord, I just pray that our conversation would be fruitful and edifying, and we're just going to commit this time, this hour, into your hands, and we're going to trust you with it. We'll do that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And so your topic today is the Jesus you want and the Jesus you need.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, I wonder, Duncan, how people get by without having Jesus in their life. Life's complicated right now.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And especially, you know, we'll have conversations about this, how, you know, well, things used to work, and this is what used to work in church, and, mm-hmm. and it always worked before, and it's like, yeah, but we're living in a completely different world than we were 3 years ago, and that's, like, not even a stretch, that's not reaching at all to say that. It's a completely different cultural environment, mm-hmm. political environment, religious environment, all of those things, and so we've got to be very aware, you know, that when we're approaching people, what used to be maybe it just isn't the same. Isn't going to work like it used to, you know, used to anymore.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Okay, well, I got my tablet.
All right,
got my Bible.
So you're ready to go.
I'm ready to go.
All right. So here's what we'll do. I'm going to be talking out of one of my favorite passages in the Gospel of Mark. It's Mark chapter 11. And what I want to do here in a minute is just read through that whole text so we can get a picture of it. It's kind of a it's a narrative, okay? So this is a story. So I want to read the story, and then what we're going to do is just unpack it together, okay, for the next several minutes. And Like I say, this is one of my favorite passages. The Gospel of Mark, my favorite gospel account, maybe my favorite book in the whole Bible. I spent 74 weeks preaching through this book once.
Wow.
So I love this gospel account. His favorite word, Mark's favorite word, is immediately. He's on the go. He's moving, which is probably why it's me. I've always got a cup of coffee in my hand. I'm like, you know, and so I just really resonate with the Gospel of Mark. And so this is his account of the triumphal entry, okay? And so as we're reading through this, I want you to keep in mind, I think kind of the thrust or the main idea here, maybe not the main idea, but the main subject is going to be unmet expectations. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we read through this, okay? It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, they sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately." That's, by the way, twice in that passage he's used that word. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And so, growing up, I really wanted to be a pilot.
Hmm.
I wanted to be a pilot. So, yeah, you know, preacher now and stuff, right?
Both start with a P.
Yeah, that's right. Close. So I wanted to be a pilot. It was actually an aspiration of mine. I wanted to be a pilot before I could drive. You know, you can get a pilot's license. So it just never worked out. And, you know, rock along, got my driver's license, never followed through with that. But always had this yearning. I thought, man, one day I'm going to be a pilot. And then I flew for the first time. And, those dreams died quickly in the, okay. it was our honeymoon. My wife and I were leaving. We got on this plane headed for Mexico. And we took out, my wife, she's flown tons of times, right? She's been on mission trips to Haiti. She's planes all the time. Okay. This was my first time to ever fly, and we take off the runway, and there's this big turn, and I just remember all of a sudden finding my head in my lap, and I'm going, what is going on? And I know my wife had to be looking at me thinking, what did I marry? Because I'm just, for the next 2.5 hours, just had my head right between my knees, you know, I'm just sick. And I remember just this kind of feeling of, I could never do that. You know, my dreams are crushed. There's no way I could ever actually be a pilot, because the actual event of flying left me with unmet expectations. I had these dreams of grandeur and these dreams of, you know, being fulfilled in doing that. But rather, you know, what happened is, you know, it left me sick. And so, you know, when we talk about unmet expectations, because that's certainly what that was. Did you know, we do a lot of premarital counseling in our ministry, and the greatest cause of conflict in any relationship, whether it's a marriage relationship or professional relationship or friend relationship, family, whatever it is, the biggest cause of conflict is unmet expectations. Is mm-hmm. that we don't communicate properly what we, you know, what we're thinking, what we're expecting, what we're wanting. And then the other person has a certain set of values or ideas in their head that, you know, they're bringing to the table. And so it causes this kind of schism that happens at times, and sometimes in relationships a lot. And one of the worst things that we can do, I think, as leaders, as church leaders, or, you know, as church leaders, as anybody, any Christian, the worst thing that we can do is bring someone to the table of Christianity, so to speak, and build up a picture of Jesus that is not the biblical Jesus, because what that will inevitably do is leave people with unmet expectations in their walk with Christ. Mm-hmm. And so here in this passage, and the reason that we're talking about that here is because this goes right along with this concept as you kind of look at this narrative. Okay, so just to kind of set the scene for you where they are in Mark, right now Jesus is on the tail end of his earthly ministry. He's been ministering all over Galilee, which is 100 miles or 120 miles north of Jerusalem. And so he's been kind of doing his own thing, you know, creating this ministry and calling disciples, and people are just flocking to him, you know, from everywhere because of his healings and because of the miracles. And then when he starts to teach, sometimes people ran the other way, you know, because he also would say things like, "Hey, if you're going to follow me, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood." You know, it's like, oh, I don't know this guy. I don't know if I'm in on this, you know. And so he's on the tail end of this ministry. He's been on this journey south toward Jerusalem, and they finally get there. He kind of comes in. You remember the blind Bartimaeus story? That's one of my favorite stories. That's right. That happens right before this, and they go through Jericho, and then they begin this kind of ascent up the mountain to Jerusalem. And as they're kind of popping over that final hill, you know, they're getting into one of the last villages before they enter into the gates of the city for the Passover festival. And by the way, at this time, everybody in Judaism is ascending to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. If they could make it, you know, and weather would allow, and their age would allow them to do it, they were headed to Jerusalem for the Passover. So, I mean, you had thousands and some would say hundreds of thousands or even millions of people ascending to Jerusalem for this week. So this is a big moment. And Jesus' followers are just, they're hundreds of them following up him up the side of this mountain. They get there. And it says that they draw near to Jerusalem, to a couple of places, like an area called Bethphage and a little village area called Bethany. And that's on the eastern side of Jerusalem. And so they pop up over the hill. And I can just see, you know, as the excitement begins to build, they're finally getting there. And for a lot of these people, there's whispering going on that this really is the Messiah, right? This is the guy we've been waiting on for all these years and centuries, and that David talked about, that God talked about in the garden, you know, in Genesis 3:15. This is the Messiah that's coming to crush our enemy. And so all of this excitement going on, and they're getting there for the Passover festival, and you can see the picture of the expectations they might have had, that Jesus is about to charge in on a white horse, and he's about to, you know, storm the gates of hell with a water pistol in his hand or whatever, you know what I'm saying? And he's about to just charge in and crush the Roman oppressors, because they had this Roman government that was oppressing them and occupying their territory and governing over them. And so in their head, they were expecting Jesus is going to come in and set up his throne right here. And so they get near to it, and it says, and I love this, they're expecting the white horse, they're expecting the charge, right? And he says, okay, I need two disciples. Two people immediately volunteer. They come running up to him, and he says, now I want you to go to this village up ahead of us, and there you're going to find a donkey. And they're like,
what?
did he say a donkey? They're like, maybe that'd be for one of us to ride or something, you know? And he says, yeah, you're going to go find a donkey, and then you're going to find a colt. You're going to, and the colt has never been ridden on. And that's what I'm going to ride down into Jerusalem. And I know they have to be sitting here going, Jesus, like, I don't know if you missed something. The white horse, you know, this is a war charge. Now, in their context, don't miss this. I mean, the donkey really was, in times of peace, when a ruler would ride into an area, he would ride on a donkey, right? So, but that wasn't what they were expecting. They were expecting a war charge, okay? And so they're like, okay. And he says, if you get there, then I want you to tell them this. I want you to say, and I want you to note this. This is in verse 3. He says, you are to tell people if you go up and they're like, hey, why are you stealing a donkey? You know, he says, you're going to tell them this. The Lord has need of it. When he says the Lord there, it's the Greek word kurios. That is the only time in the Gospels, in this Gospel, that Jesus actually declares himself Lord.
Hmm.
And so as they're coming into Jerusalem, well, that would have restored some hope. Like, oh, okay. He finally used the L word. Okay, he's going to, you know, we're really going to, we're about to do something. He really is calling himself Lord. And so they go up and they, believe it or not, they just find this donkey. Everything exactly how he said, you know, the colt that's not ridden yet. And you know, so when, here's this is just a little side note. I love this. Okay. Have you ever thought about the donkey?
No, I haven't thought much about the donkey.
Okay. All right. So the donkey, here's the donkey at some point was born.
Uh-huh.
God created this donkey to carry Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And God, but I just think it's interesting. This is how my brain works. I'm like, he created the donkey and like a whole line of donkeys leading up to this donkey that would be there for the Messiah. And not just flippantly. Okay, this is actually the fulfillment of prophecy. Okay, so back in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the prophet says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble," and check this out, "and mounted on a donkey," mm-hmm. "on a colt, the foal of a donkey."
Mm-hmm.
And for royalty in their day, you know, it says there that this was a colt that had never been ridden on. No one had ever sat on it before.
Mm.
When colts were born in the royal household, they were reserved. The first ride was reserved for the king.
Mm.
And so this is a donkey that has been strategically prepared, prophetically prepared for Christ to ride in the triumphal entry. I just love that picture. Mm-hmm. That here's, you know, this is a God of the details that we're serving. He's not just sitting up there on a cloud and unengaged from our lives. Mm-hmm. He's intimately involved in the details of everything that we do.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know,
mind-boggling, isn't it?
It is. Yeah. And you know, sometimes we think that, you know, well, I've got like my church life and I have my work life and I've got my family life and I've got my Christian life, you know. When in reality, if you're a follower, if you're a disciple of Christ, you don't have that luxury. Mm-hmm. Christ invades every area because he's a God of the details. Mm-hmm. He cares about all these kind of things. Okay, so they go and, you know, fulfilling prophecy, they go and they get this donkey. Jesus declares his lordship. He exercises that lordship. He tells them, go get the donkey. I don't think that Jesus, and there's debate on this, I don't think that Jesus, like, met up with somebody a year before and said, hey, on this date, I need you to have a donkey there. Right? I think he's God, and so he just put the donkey there. And then he said, now you're going to go get it.
Mm-hmm.
They're like, well, what if we get arrested for theft? No, just go get it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So they go and they do exactly what he says. So he's got this declaration of his authority. He's exercising his authority as the Lord, and then he's fulfilling prophecy. Now, I want to note here that there are two seemingly competitive prophecies here, okay, that are in play. The one that we just read, okay, so now, and by the way, every little, you know, Jewish boy and girl would have known these prophecies because they, you know, for somebody to be even considered to be a Pharisee, by the time they were 12, they had to have the entire Torah memorized, okay, and then to actually become a leader, a Pharisee, at the age of 15, they had to have the entire Old Testament memorized. So, yeah, these they were very educated in the Scriptures, and so they would have known these prophecies. And there are dual prophecies going on. There's it seems like they're competing, but they're not. And we'll see how in just a minute. There's this one about the humble king riding in on a donkey, right, over in Zechariah. But then simultaneously, you have this prophecy over in Daniel, and this is in chapter 7, where it says, Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man." And by the way, that's Jesus' favorite title for himself, okay, son of man. He uses that more than any other. So he says, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So you kind of have these competing, seemingly competing pictures of Jesus. You kind of have a picture of Jesus that's like the humble king riding on a donkey, and then the war king charging in on a war horse, crushing oppressors, and this kind of thing. Okay?
Daniel 7, what?
This is 7:13 through 14. Okay. Yeah. And so everybody's kind of got to be wondering to themselves, okay, which... There's no doubt he's just declared himself Lord. There's no doubt this is the Messiah. This is the king. But which picture of the king are we about to get? Are we about to get the one charging in, or are we about to get the humble one riding in on a donkey? Which one do you think that they wanted?
Let's see. Let me think about this.
They wanted the one riding in on a war horse about to charge and run, you know, because the Jews were being beaten down by the Romans, and they were being oppressed. They weren't able to live freely in their land that they were given by God, and they weren't able to exercise worship properly, and there was idolatry all around. They wanted a king to come in and drive out the Romans and crush their oppressors. And so no doubt that's what they were expecting. And so Jesus is pictured as the Messianic king. So the question is, which picture of the Messianic king are we about to get? Okay, so he goes and get the donkey. It says let's go on to verse 7. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And he spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches. So they started running off into the woods kind of thing and bringing branches over. And in a sense, they're rolling out a red carpet. This is a big deal. And this is our king. This is the Messiah. He's just declared it. We acknowledge it. We believe it. We're rolling out the red carpet for him. It says they were spreading their own cloaks, right? Sometimes the weather was not great at this time. It could have been very cold. This is a personal sacrifice. They're throwing their cloaks down at the feet of Jesus. Some of them, this is all they have. And they're so that he kind of has a procession to come through. And it says that those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" Now, if you were on the other side of the wall down at Jerusalem, because you kind of come up and then you're looking down over the city, okay? So they would have had to gone down in a valley and then back up into the city. And I get this picture of just a roar. Like everybody, and all of a sudden almost the walls start to shake of the city and people are going, "What's happening here?" Right? And there's just this roar and this cry, "Hosanna." Matter of fact, they say, "Hosanna in the highest." The word "Hosanna" is just a word that means save. It says, "Save us. Save now." And so what they're crying out for is salvation. Right? It's a loud, burdened, and excited cry, "Save us, save us." And so they're walking into the city, there's this procession going on, and there's no doubt about it, these people, especially when you see that word there, Hosanna, and they're crying out blessing in the name of the Lord, and they're talking about the coming kingdom of our father David. Now, let's remember, okay, think back in our Old Testaments here. King David, Jesus' ancestor, okay, the king that was recognized by all of Israel as the high king, so to speak, of the old days. King David was the guy who was promised by God, "You're going to have a son." And there was an immediate fulfillment of this, okay? He said, "You're going to have a son, and he's going to establish a kingdom, and his throne will be established forever." And this was over in 2 Samuel. Well, there was an immediate fulfillment, and that was his son Solomon. But then there's a messianic fulfillment in that, which is Jesus. And so ultimately, Solomon's dead and in a tomb, right? His body's in the ground somewhere. But Jesus is coming in this moment to establish an eternal kingdom, one that will that can't be invaded, it can't be overtaken, or anything like that. And so he's coming. And right here, they're all recognizing it. and they're blessing the Lord and crying out for salvation at the coming of the kingdom of our father David. This is that messianic kingdom. These people were looking for a coronation. They were ready for him to come in, and they're going to put a crown on his head. They're going to drive out the emperor. That was what they were expecting. But I want to show you here, and then I think we could do some prayer requests after.
Okay.
That. Okay. I want to show you here that while he's looking for a coronation, or they're looking for a coronation, Jesus is actually looking for a crucifixion right here. Okay. So he comes in, and it says that in verse 11, he entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, now is this not anticlimactic? When he looked around at everything and it was late, he left. It was like, why? What do you mean? You know, it just almost. I'm sure for the apostle or for the disciples and for the hundreds of people that just had the procession and their cloak is laying over in Bethany, and it's cold and they're going. What do you mean you're going to Bethany for the night to go to sleep? You know, just almost infuriating, probably, because they had this expectation of a coronation. Well, Jesus, I'm going to show you here in this text that Jesus is looking for a crucifixion, because when he comes in and it says that he looks around. I want you to see where. Okay, if you were to see the temple, the outer court of the temple was a big open air place with a bunch of porticos along the sides of the building. Okay, and in that area. They had what were called money changers. People could come in and, you know, if they wanted to bring their sacrifice, you know, to the Lord. Some people didn't have animals to sacrifice during the Passover. Some people, like it or not, they were too lazy to bring animals to the sacrifice. So what they would do is they would come and they would buy animals. So when Jesus comes in and he looks around, he sees all these people who are selling these animals for sacrifice. Okay, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, okay, just for convenience sake. Okay, it's not necessarily a bad thing, but what the problem was is that these people were making profit off of it. And so they're you know, essentially gouging God's people, and they're using his sacrifice, his Passover meal as opportunity to get rich. Okay, so Jesus comes in, he looks around, he sees what's going on. And so this is actually very significant that it was after he looked around, because on the heels of this, the next day, he's going to come in, he's going to curse a fig tree on the way in because he was hungry and it didn't have any food, okay? And because there were some other messianic allusions there. But he's going to come into town and he's going to blow chili everywhere. I mean, for lack of a better, he's going to walk into the temple. He's going to start flipping tables over. He's going to be, you know, and what's going to ultimately happen because of that is that he comes in and in their minds, he's just desecrated something. Okay. In their minds, granted, he's cleansing the temple of sin, but in their minds, in the Jewish leaders' minds, Jesus is just losing it. And he, this is blasphemous almost to them. It's not really, but to them. And so he comes in, he starts flipping tables, and it ultimately leads to the fact that at the end of all that, the Pharisees, the chief priests and the scribes, I want you to see verse 18, it says, the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him. Ultimately, Jesus looking around that day and seeing what was going on is going to lead to his crucifixion. So he comes in, he's looking for crucifixion, not coronation, because there can be no glory without the cross. Mm-hmm. There can be no salvation without a dead Savior, you know, and there can be no eternal life without a risen Lord Jesus. And so they're looking to coronate him, he's looking to be crucified, he comes into town, and that's exactly what happens. And so when he's leaving that day, I'm sure they're going, that doesn't make sense, but, you know, a year from then, after the resurrection, and somebody, you know, people, when these people are sitting around and they're processing what's gone on, I guarantee they would have looked back, and I think we ought to look back at this text and be reminded that, you know, Jesus may not always meet our expectations, but he will always meet our needs. And so our greatest need in that moment was not for Jesus to be coronated, because then with no cross, with no blood, with no dead lamb, with no risen Lord, there is no salvation. He had to die for the sin of the world that we could put our faith in him and be saved. And so he knew that. He knew what we wanted in that moment. He knew what they wanted. But his greatest focus and his emphasis was salvation. For, you know, he wanted to see dead men live. And so, anyway, you know, the big problem that we have, I think, and we can look at this like when we're praying for people here in a minute. You know, if we're not careful and we do this, you know, we send people to watch televangelists or read certain books or whatever who lead people to follow a Jesus that's not in the Bible. Jesus' focus is on repentant sinners, not on our money, not on us having nice things or, you know, even our physical health or wealth or any of these things. That's not Jesus' focus. He is out for eternal life. He wants to see sinners saved and saints sanctified in their relationship with him. And so, you know, if we're not careful, we could build up these expectations that, and I've heard people say it, if you come to Christ, everything's going to get better. That's just not true. You come to Christ, and now you have moral conflict inside because the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, and you have God indwelling you. And the fact is that when you come to faith in Christ, your life's going to get harder. It really is. And now you're going to face persecution for what you believe in the salvation that you have. And you're going to face all these other things that, honestly, you wouldn't have had in this life without Christ. But the trade-off is trading, you know, this much now for eternity with your Lord. And that's fair. it's very unfair that Jesus had to die for us. But that's an offer I'm willing to take. You know, so I've got some more there, but if we want to take some prayer requests, I'm going to look at some things that, you know, we've got these expectations, but next I want to look at some things that, you know, ultimately what we do need. So right. Maybe okay. Not, you know, what we expect, but what we actually need.